You ought to be thankful that you've got a Jesus that loves you enough to do these things for. The other half of it is when you sometimes get people that are, I mean, you're in church, might as well worship God while you're in church. You're gonna feel really weird when you get to heaven and everybody else is excited about seeing Jesus and you're still like, yeah, but am I allowed to raise my hand? Is Jesus okay with that? I mean, the brethren said I couldn't do that. And they said I couldn't clap, and they said I couldn't shout amen, and they said I couldn't sing about Jesus and move my voice. I'm concerned. I'm concerned for some people that's the only thing they can focus on when people are praising God. I get a little concerned about the kind of Christianity we've got sometimes that get a little bit uncomfortable by the fact that people are praising Jesus. In Psalm 107, we're not going to look there. Because we're going to do James 1, but I'm going to go look Psalm 107 because I thought about it when they were doing that. You know, in Psalm 107, you have, 1, 2, 3, 4 times. In my other Bible, it's all outlined out, but in Psalm 107:8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. In verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare their works with rejoicing. And then in verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Can you get a theme here of maybe God deserves to be praised a little bit? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also, watch this now, in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Yep, that's where you're supposed to praise him at. So I just think that's worth saying a little bit this evening. James chapter number 1, not aimed at anybody. I was just sitting there thinking, hey, I'm turning these pages. Should I raise my hand? And I thought, man, the Lord's worthy of me stopping turning my pages and raise my hand up and just say he has been good to me. Let's think about it for a minute. We ought to take turns and testify tonight. Yeah. And give a little bit of praise to God. I was thinking about the fact my wife's not feeling good today, but hey, I sat in there in the living room today and played a game with my daughter and was able to eat chicken and French fries with her today and play some little games there with her. You know what? 5 years ago, I didn't have that testimony. I didn't have that, and now I've got that. You say, well, what is that from? That's the goodness of God. We were talking about Zoe this morning. It was just a year ago that I knew that Mother's Day was a bad day for them. So on their way out, I forgot that I had did this. I gave them some money and I said, I know that it's a bad day. Go get something to eat. Go kind of enjoy yourself. And then here they are a year later and they're holding Zoe up here for the baby parade. Matthew and them. I mean, a year ago, you didn't have these type of things. And now they're up here with two babies holding them up for, I mean, good grief. You ought to praise God a little bit about things God's doing in your life. I mean, he satisfies the longing soul. Maybe some of us haven't been longing for him enough lately. Which goes right into the sermon. That's pretty good. I didn't even think about it. James chapter 1. Maybe we need a few trials to get us to once again call out on Jesus. In Psalm 107, he talks about that. I read it to you last week. I said that he lets the people go do their business in the deeps. They go out there to do business in the waters, on the sea, and they're doing their job, and he says he commands the waves to raise up so the people can get to their wits' end. And when they get to their wits' end, then they can cry out to Jesus, cry out to God. And then he hears their cry, and he helps them, and he gets them to their desired destination. And then he says, oh, the men would just praise the name of God. You know, that's sometimes I guess some of us need to finally get to a place where we have to once again truly need God in our life again before we'll start to really praise him. James chapter number 1. I want you to look at this. I titled it Overcoming Temptation. I've just been doing my own Bible reading, just reading through James and just outlining the book. And as I did that, I'm finding some really unbelievable stuff in it that's really helpful. I had read it before, and as I read it through it a couple times in chapter 1, I thought, well, some of these things don't seem to go together. They seem to be something over here, then something over there. He's talking about temptations. Then he goes into talking about a double-minded man. Then he goes into talking about riches and being poor. And then he goes into talking about how good God is. And he talks about being a doer and not a hearer only. And I thought, man, it's really scattered until I really started actually reading it several times over and realized it all actually fits together perfectly. So let's read through some of this tonight and see how far we can get in this. In James chapter 1, James, a servant of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy. Now, if I was going to take anything out of the Bible, it'd probably be something like that. And the ones that have to do with patience, I'd take those out. It says, count ye all joy when, not if. I circled the word when and wrote not if next to it, but when ye fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, I'm going to stop there and just say that, boy, it just seemed like it was all over the place in some of these things, but it really isn't. I'm going to outline this for you. If you're taking notes or if you want copies of the notes, I'll give them to you as well. But let's look at number one, at the rejoicing in temptation. The rejoicing in temptation. Now, what he says in the verse, if you have a different Bible, it may say trials. But the Bible actually says temptation there. And so when you look at it, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Temptations. Now, it says diverse temptations, which means varying and different types of temptations. Now, here's what's interesting. Just the other day, I preached to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because we're going through, in the Bible college, we're going through 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or 1 Corinthians, and we had 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he talks about there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. And I preached to you about the four temptations that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in those four temptations that are listed there, you would say, well, it's sexual immorality, or it's money, or it's this. Actually, the four temptations that he goes back into the Old Testament and says, those were examples, they are this. They are delays when things take too long. One of them was Moses didn't come down off the mountain fast enough, and it was a delay, and they went back to other gods. Delays is a temptation. You say, no, that's a trial. No, the Bible calls it a temptation. Because it's an opportunity for you to say, God's taking too long, I'm out of here. God's not giving me a baby as fast as I think it should happen. I'm done with this. Delay is a temptation. It's an opportunity for you to be tempted of your own lust to say, I'm off, I'm done. And so delays are a temptation, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, desires can be a temptation. I preached this to you just the other day. Remember, it was Balaam and all the stuff there with Balaam and Balak, and they could not curse the people, but Balaam taught Balak how to make the people curse themselves. How do you curse an uncursable people? Get them to lust after something different that God says you couldn't have. And so your delays, desires got them off track. And then you've got the other one that talks about discouragement. They were going to go in a certain way, and it was a difficult way, and they became discouraged. They begin to murmur and complain. Do you understand that temptations are very, using the Bible words, diverse? There could be delays, there could be desires, there could be discouragements. You get discouraged in life, and the next thing you know, you quit on God. And the last one that he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is doubt. We be not able to go into the promise. We be not able. There's giants over there. We just don't think God can do what God said he would do. We don't believe he can do it. So we doubt, disbelief. That's what the Bible calls a temptation. And James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why? Because knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, and that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Do you understand that when you go through a temptation, which may resemble a trial, it's a difficulty and something in life, as you go through it the right way, it works on you and makes you more profitable. That's why you can count it all joy. Do you realize what temptations or trials, do you realize what they do? They give you an opportunity. I want you to listen real close tonight. They give you an opportunity. Trials, temptations, they give you an opportunity. What do you say? What is the opportunity? Well, you have an opportunity to see your faith. You have an opportunity to see what your faith is like. Brother Matthew and I talk a lot about Mark chapter 4, and we talk about them getting in the boat, go to the other side, and we talk about the whole idea of storms and going through difficulties. And Jesus saying to them in Mark 4:38, he was in the hinder part, in the ship, asleep in a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? You see, going through a difficulty is a temptation. It's an opportunity for you to say, I don't think God even cares about me. It's an opportunity to see, do I have much faith? Where is my faith? Is my faith in the right things? You know what's easy, and people do it all the time, we talk about faith. How many of you think you got faith? Now, some of you are still scared to raise your hand. How many of you think you got faith? You got faith. The problem is sometimes we talk about faith, but we don't really live by faith. I got faith. But the first time you hit an opportunity for your faith to really be exercised, we quit on God. A temptation, that why you can count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, it's an opportunity for you to see, it's a test. Let me see, how well is my faith really working? Only is an opportunity for you to see your faith, it's an opportunity for you to show your faith. You know, when the three Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace, it wasn't them that said, hey, we see a fourth man, it's like the Son of God. They didn't do that. They didn't say that. Who saw the fourth man in the fire? Nebuchadnezzar did. When you go through trials or temptations to quit on God or those types of things, when you go through it, when you do it the right way, it's an opportunity to show your faith to other people. Paul and Silas in the prison, in the stocks, singing praises at midnight, it was an opportunity to show their faith to other people. The great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, when it goes through all the people that did something by faith, it all said they moved, they did something. Noah, he prepared. Abraham went. Israel traveled around the city seven times. They all did something by faith. Faith in a trial is an opportunity for you to show what your faith is like. It's an opportunity for you to strengthen your faith. Here in this text, and in Romans chapter 5, I preached on Romans chapter 5 several times with y'all, but it says that talks about the same thing about rejoicing and having joy, because it says that those trials, they worketh patience. And patience what? It brings what? Experience. And experience what? Hope. It builds something in you. And so it's an opportunity to strengthen your faith. But also something that it does is it helps you see your faults and your failures. When you go through a difficulty like this, when you go through something like this, it's an opportunity for you to see just where I need to fix some things in my life. Let me say something you need to do about failures. Sometimes you'll go through some things and you will fail. Let me ask you that question. We can get used to raising our hand. How many of you have ever had a failure in your Christian life? Yeah, all of you. Same people that had faith have failures. But here's the idea. What you need to do is learn from your failures. You know, when he gave you that list of temptations that are common to man in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says these things are written to be an example. What you should do is you should learn from your failures and learn from the failures of others so that you don't do the same things. That's what we do. You know, when we were teaching in this rooted and built up class that we've been doing, we've been talking a little bit about how you can walk by faith or you can walk by the flesh, right? You can be yielding to the faith or yielding to the flesh. As you're going through life, what walking in the Spirit should be is if the Holy Spirit is in you and you've got the Word of God in you, what the Holy Spirit's supposed to do is bring to remembrance the things that have been placed in there by the Word of God. That's what the Holy Spirit's there to do. So you put the Word of God in, the Holy Spirit's in there. As I'm walking through life, and as I get to a temptation, listen now, an opportunity for me to go the wrong way or go the right way, what should happen in your life is the Holy Spirit say, is you bring a verse of remembrance or something to your mind to say, don't go that way, that's the flesh. Go this way, this is spiritual. And you make the decision to say, I'm not going to do this, but I'm going to walk with the Spirit. That's walking in the Spirit. But when you make a decision, I'm going to grieve the Spirit of God. I'm going to quench the Spirit of God. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, that's walking in the flesh. That's what's supposed to happen in our Christian life. Now you say, how many of you, let me ask you a question. We get used to our hands going up. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever reached a temptation or a point in your life and when you were supposed to, the Holy Spirit says, you need to go this way, you need to yield yourself to me, you need to take the high road, the moral road, the right road, the righteous road, and instead you chose the fleshly road. Anybody ever done that before? If you didn't, you're probably just self-righteous. That's probably the problem right there. But I'm going to tell you something. What do you do with that? All right, well, I chose the wrong road. Do you quit? What do you do, folks? You learn the lesson. That's not the right way to go. That brings destruction. That brings problems. That brought problems to my marriage. That brought problems to my finances. That brought problems to my testimony. That didn't work well at work. Whatever it is, when you go through it, you learn from those mistakes. You say, well, how do I count it all joy when I fall into diverse temptations? Because there's opportunities for you to learn some things as you go through them so that you end up being perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It works on our perfection. It works patience. I want you to look next, watch what it says, the rejoicing of our trials or our temptations. But I want you to look secondly, look at verse number 6. I want you to see the resources in your temptation. What do you do when you're going through a temptation or you're going through a trial? Where are you supposed to go? Look what it says there in verse number 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The resources for our temptation. Where do we go when we have a difficulty? Well, I know what you do. You call a pastor. I'm okay with you calling me. I'm just telling you that's not what the verse said, though. Let me fix this. You can call me anytime you want to call me. The problem is I'm not going to be near as good, near as quick, and near as right as you calling up the Holy Spirit of God and calling God. What he said to do, he says, if you're going through something, what are you supposed to do? Is you're supposed to ask God. Ask God. Now, you're not supposed to ask Google. You're not supposed to ask Facebook. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've been accused of that a few times, of getting Google. Siri, can you, if I do this too loud, she'll do it now. Siri, can you check this or find out this? Look, instead of asking Siri or Alexa or whoever else is out there, let's just ask God. You know, so it's not Google, it's not Facebook, it's not our friends, it's not our coworkers, it's not a self-help book, it's not a psychiatrist, it's asking God. That's who we ask first for all things. When we want wisdom, you know where it starts? It starts with the Bible and ends with the Bible. True wisdom comes from God's Word. Now let me tell you something that I want you to get this. I want you to get this. He didn't say that if any man lacks knowledge, he said if any man lacks wisdom. Let me tell you the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is information. It's a storehouse of information. That's what knowledge is, storehouse of information. All right, wisdom is how do you apply knowledge. Let me tell you what the problem with a lot of church members is. You've got a lot of knowledge. The problem is you're not figuring out how to apply the knowledge. Let me tell you why this is so important. And that's why this, you look at James, look, just flip over maybe one page, or maybe across the page, look at verse number 22. of chapter 1. Here's a major problem with Christianity. You know what a major problem with Christianity is? This. Verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But if any is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh to the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, and being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I want to show you what the problem in a lot of Christianity is. You know a lot of Bible. Especially in a Bible-believing church, a Bible-preaching church, a Bible-teaching church, you know a lot of Bible. You don't need some more knowledge. You probably don't need five more verses. The problem you have is you've got a problem with applying the verses. Applying knowledge. Wisdom. Let me tell you, I have this problem myself. There are times that I will go through something. I'll hit a trial, I'll hit a temptation, I'll hit an issue in my life, and I hit them just like you hit them. And when I go through them, sometimes my inclination is I'm mad at God, I'm mad at people, I'm going to throw in the towel, whatever the case may be. I get the same way you get. I got the same flesh that you've got. And I'll go through those things, and I'll get irritated, and I'll get mad, and I'll get all the same things that you get. I'll just be transparent. I get the same issues you've got. And what I have to tell myself is the same thing I'd tell a lot of you. You know the verses because I know them too. And the verses will come to my mind and they'll tell me what I'm supposed to do at the moment. But you know what? This is the issue. We don't feel like doing them all the time. Yeah. Why? Because I'm mad. I'm in my feelings. Whatever it is, I don't feel like doing them right then. You know what I have to tell myself all the time? It's this. You know a whole lot of that. You better start doing some of it or you're going to be in a mess. I have to tell myself, it's either me, Holy Spirit, I don't know which one of them is telling me, but one of them is saying this, you need to stop just knowing it, you better start doing it. If you don't, you're going to be a casualty. You're going to be a testimony of what not to be. I'm going to tell you something, listen, all of you are going to go through temptations or trials or whatever you want to call it. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to get some wisdom. It's not that you need, I want you to have as much Bible as you can get in there. But for some of us, you already know the answers to a lot of things you're dealing with. Listen real close. You already know the answers. If you're going through a temptation about your lust, you already know the answer. If you're going through a temptation of it's taking too long, it's a delay, you know the answer already what to do. How many of you know the answers already? You know the problem you've got? You got to do it. It's not a matter of you need to know more. A lot of you know so much right now that you could teach. He talks about in Hebrews, he talks about those that need to be taught again, which be the first principles, because you've been around for so long, you've forgotten more than most people even know. You know enough. What you've got to start doing is applying it. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. You know what you need to do? You need to ask God. Listen now, listen, this is what he said. If you're lacking, what you do, ask God for wisdom. So what's wisdom? God, how do I apply knowledge? How do I apply what you're telling? How do I put it into application in my life? The resources for temptation. You need to ask God. He gives to all men liberally. And he says this, you're supposed to ask in faith. You're supposed to be believing that God can do something. And it's another problem we've got. Listen real close. Another problem we have is that we will ask God. We'll come to an altar and we'll pray. And then we'll pick up our issue, walk right back to our seat with us, and carry it right back home with us. Or if we get the answer, listen real close. You get the answer in the preaching. Maybe you come to the altar and you say, God, I need your help about something. Before you ever come to church, I need your help about a situation in my life. Or maybe this morning you prayed it, or this week. And then you come to church and you get the answer. You get the wisdom, how to apply it. Or maybe you come to an altar and you say, God, I got to get this thing right. You pick it up, you walk out, and you never start applying what God gave you. And a lot of times you do it because you just don't believe it's going to work out. Some of you convinced that your life's a mess, it's going to always be that way. And it doesn't have to stay that way. We do this wounded spirits thing. You know what we're trying to do that for? To help you regain some control over your anger and your nightmares and all the stuff you've got. To help you get some victory in your life. You see, I don't think there can be any victory. Yes, there can through Jesus Christ. You can get victory. You see, but all those people in the Bible, they got it. I don't know if I can get it. You got to start believing that you can. Well, you say, let me change that. Not believing you can't, but how about just believing that God can? He says that when you're double-minded, it's a person that I believe, I don't believe, I'm not sure what to believe about this. A double-minded man is unstable. And some of us in our Christianity, when we're going through temptations or trials, whatever you want to call it, you're unstable. And I'm going to tell you what an unstable person does a lot. They fall. He connects it to like a wave. And I found somebody that wrote it this way. A wave of the sea is without rest. You know, some of you are, you're without rest. Because you won't rest in the wisdom of God. A wave of the sea is unstable. So is a doubter. A doubter is unstable. A wave of the sea is driven by the winds. And there's a lot of people that are just driven by whatever wind is blowing on whichever direction in life. A wave of the sea is capable of great destruction. And I want you to listen to me really close. Some of you, if you don't start in your temptations or your trials, trusting God, you're going to cause a lot of destruction. Look down at verse number 9, the reality of trials. The rejoicing of trials, the rejoicing in temptation, the resources in temptation. I want you to look at the reality of temptation. When you look at verse number 9 down through verse number 11, he starts talking about rich and poor and different things. Watch what he says. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. That's no problem. It's no problem for somebody that has nothing that all of a sudden now he gets some things in life and he's exalted. That's pretty good. The next one, though, it says, but the rich in that he is made low because the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Now, this is what he's saying, that you've got one that's, you've got two people here. Listen real close. You got one that doesn't have much and he's getting lifted up. And then you've got one that was up here and he got pulled down. You say, well, what is this verse in here for? Because I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest temptations you're going to face is something just like this. When all of a sudden one day you're going through life and everything begins to crumble, and where you were up here, you get pulled way down low, that's a great temptation for you to quit on God. Now, whether that's finances or whether that's just things are going great in life, whatever it is, that is a great, listen real close now, that's a great opportunity for you to just quit on God. That's a temptation. Now listen, what am I supposed to do? When everything crumbles out from underneath you, what am I supposed to do? What did he just say? It's common, we're all going to go through some things, but what am I supposed to do in that moment when I hit those issues? What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to call out to who? And ask for what? Ask for what? Wisdom. I don't need another Bible verse. I need some more knowledge. The Bible verses, you've already probably already got a bunch of Bible verses. What you need is not just another storehouse of Bible verses. You ought to start applying the Bible you know. Wisdom. And how do I do it? I do it by what? Faith. Nothing wavering. I start believing. Listen now, listen real close. Because some of you, this is where you're at in life. I promise you. You're right now in a place where you've gone through some things and you're going through some things. And you've asked God for wisdom, and God's already told you how to do things the right way. The problem you've got to do is by faith start believing it. And the reality is, for some of you, you're like, I don't know that I'm... The reality of it is, brothers go through issues. That's what he says in this. In verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So everything is passing away, perishing. Watch what it says. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth. You see that? I've got it both circled. Fading away and enduring. Circled in the line between the two of them. Because sometimes you're going to go through some things. Listen real close. You're going to go through some things in your life where I was doing pretty good and everything came out from underneath me and I feel like, man, I don't know what to think about it. You know what a lot of people do? This place should be filled five times over with people. You know what a lot of them have done? Faded away. Instead of doing what? Enduring. And so you end up with the reward of temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. The reward. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I'm going to tell you, a great motivator to get you through some of the trials of life is love for God. You know, in Romans 8, when it goes through Romans 8 from about verse 16 or so, talks about that we've been adopted. We are now the children of God. I mean, praise God, you're a child of God. Amen? Amen. The next verse down talks about suffering, going through difficulties in this life. I'm a child of God, but I'm going to go through some suffering in this life. He goes down a little bit further and talks about that all of creation is suffering, and it's all groaning, just waiting for the day that the Lord restores everything back the way it goes. That's what Romans 8 is about. And when you get a little bit further down, he talks about, in the meantime, what we're doing is we're just holding on to hope, and we're waiting, patiently waiting. That's what he says at the beginning of this. Patiently waiting for the day the Lord comes back. In Romans chapter 8, when you get down a little bit further, maybe like verse number 26 or so, it says the Spirit of God helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we are to pray as we ought. But the Spirit of milk itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. Now, again, a hearken back to 1 Corinthians 14. When it talks about the Spirit making intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered, there's no way that that's talking about speaking in tongues, by the way. It cannot be uttered. It's not tongues. What it's saying is, when I don't know what to pray, I'm thankful I'm a child of God, but the whole creation is groaning, and I'm going through suffering, and I'm going through trials, and I'm going through temptations, and I just can't wait for the day the Lord sets everything back the way it's supposed to go. What do I do in the meantime? And I don't even know what to say. The Spirit of God makes intercession for me and helps me through what I'm going through. Praise God for that. And then he makes this statement that you all know. And we know that all things work together for good. You might know what the rest of it says. To them that what? You see, what gets you through a lot of these things is your love for God. Them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. He's working things out, and what gets us through a lot of these things is our love for Him. And so we see the reward and temptation. I want you to look at verse number 13. Let's look at this for the last couple of minutes here. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Nobody's going to be able to blame your problems on God. God's the author of my temptation. No, He's not. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his, what's the next two verse? Own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Now, I've got it outlined this way: the rejoicing in temptation, the resource in temptation, the reality of temptation, the reward of temptation, and now I want you to get this one, the responsibility in temptation. Who bears the responsibility of how I deal with my temptation, what's going on in my life? You don't need to blame God about it. If I, listen real close, if I'm going through a thing in my life and my flesh says, and the Holy Spirit says, and the Word of God says, and the preacher says, and the brethren says, and my parents say, and all of them say, you ought to go this direction with your life, and you all know enough to know when you're supposed to go the right direction. You all know it. But instead of going that direction and following the Spirit and the preaching and the Word of God and everything you know to be right, you decide to go the way that your flesh says to go, you can't blame anybody else. Let me tell you, there's a whole lot of people, they end up blaming the preacher, blaming church, blaming God for the bad decisions they have made in their life. Some of us have done it. And we start trying to pin it on, because somebody's got to be to blame for what's going on, so we got to find somebody to put it on. And so we start trying to find a way to pin it. But the responsibility for who's to blame is me, my flesh. You know, you fight three things. You fight, see if you can get it. You fight the world, the flesh, and the what? What's the other one? Devil. You fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, this is what everybody does. They say, well, the devil made me do that. No. And you said the world maybe made you. Maybe the world enticed them. Okay, all right, I can go there. But I'm going to tell you, you've got an enemy that's way closer than the world and closer to the devil. You know what it is? It's right here. It's so close you can touch it. It is your flesh. And in fact, when you look at this, that's what I'm saying. When you watch the flow of what this chapter is about, watch what it says. It says, it talks about it's when you're pulled away and enticed of your own lust. And when lust conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin is when it's finished, brings forth death. And then it says this, do not err, my beloved brethren. You know when people are an error? When they start blaming God for the problems they've got. And watch, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know who God is? God's the one that brings all the good things to your life. God, listen now, God's the one that said, don't go that way, but go this way. God's the one that said, if you follow after your flesh, you're going to end up in adultery and fornication and all the things that go along with that. God told you, don't go that way. Your flesh is what wanted to go that way. God's the one that gave you, listen now, God's the one that gave you the Spirit of God. God's the one that gave you the Word of God. God's the one that loved you enough to put you in a church where they're trying to preach the Bible to help you get on the right track. God loves you. In fact, God said, in the midst of anything you're going through, if you would just cry out to me and ask for wisdom, I'll give it to you. I don't know how many people lately that I have talked to and I have said, what's going on in your life? And they said, we're just getting back in church. I say, praise God, you're back in church. And they said, we love it there. We love the church. But praise God. And they say, somewhere along the journey that we were on, life happened. Didn't we hear that? Just really, life happened. And it got messed up. I got off track. And I've heard people blame God. I've heard people blame parents. I've heard people blame churches and pastors and problems and police officers and government. Let me tell you, a lot of times it's a result of some really bad decisions we've made in our lives. A lot of times. I'm not saying all the times, but a lot of times are really bad decisions we've made in our life. You know what I've said in every one of those states? I've said, praise God that you've learned something from it and now you're on track with God. Praise God. Turn that tragedy into a testimony of how great God is. Change being a victim into victory. And let's do something with your life. Praise God for the goodness of God. That's what we ought to be doing. Responsibility of temptation. Don't blame God for it. And then this very quickly, look at verse number 19. Watch what it says. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now I bet you thought, well, that's just a verse all by itself. But in the context of it, not only do we look at the responsibility in a temptation, but the rage in a temptation. You know, a lot of people end up doing, they get mad at everybody, including God. There's a lot of people got anger. Listen now, listen. There's a lot of people got anger problems. Probably people in this room got anger problems. Won't make you raise your hand. But the little Baptist inside is going, that's me, that's me. A lot of people got anger problems. Sometimes we have anger problems because we've not dealt with some of the things that we've done in our lives. And so he says, listen real close. I'm done, really. I haven't got any notes left. You know what you're supposed to do? He said, I'm going through a trial. If I'm going through a trial, what am I supposed to do? If I'm going through a trial or a temptation, who am I supposed to call out to? Google, Facebook, who do I call? God. And then I'm going to ask him for what? Ask him for wisdom. When he gives you the wisdom, I've got to follow it by what? Faith. Now, the reality is, it's going to come. If I'm not in it now, I'm going to go through it. That's the reality. What's the responsibility? It's not God's responsibility if things go bad and I do the wrong thing. It's whose responsibility? My responsibility. And so what you do in the rage of a temptation is this. You need to be swift to hear. You know what you need to do? Listen now, real close. I'm done. You're in a situation. You know what you need to do? Slow down and start listening. Slow down. Start listening. All right, so what I'm supposed to do? Swift to hear. Slow to speak. Watch the last one. Slow to wrath. Why? Listen real close, because you know a lot of y'all have done. Y'all have done it. I've done it. We've all done it. In the midst of a situation, responding with wrath, and wrath never works the righteousness of God. Never. I don't know how many times I've done it. I have had to apologize to people for responding in anger instead of responding the way I'm supposed to. Has anybody else ever had to do that before? And so what does he tell you? I'll just leave it with this. You've heard this preached several times. The last point I would give you would be this, the responsibility of the tried. The responsibility of the tried, the people that go through trials. What's your responsibility? Well, here it is. We're supposed to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. That's what we're supposed to do. We're able to save our souls. But listen, don't just be a hearer of the word. He says, watch, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? You end up deceiving your own selves. That's what you've got to do. Man, we say it all the time here. We want you so badly to get in this book and start applying it. And we've said it over and over again. In fact, I'll say it and watch you. You can repeat, you can finish it. It's not a matter of information. It's a matter of what? Application. We've got to start applying the Bible to our lives if we're ever going to get victory in our lives. In fact, he goes down and he talks about being a forgetful hearer, meaning a person that looks into the mirror and sees themselves and realizes, I've got some real problems here. But they never do anything with it. They go away. They end up forgetting what they just saw. If you don't start applying it tonight when you leave here, you'll forget. You'll forget the message. I'll ask you next week, what did the preacher preach about last week? And you'll forget it already. You'll forget what God told you to fix tonight. You'll forget it if you don't start applying it tonight. So we begin to apply it. And he says, if we look in the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, and being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, we're going to be blessed in our deeds. And he says this, and I know I've said this several times, I really am done. In verse 26 and 27, if any man among you seem to be religious, I'm telling you, there's a lot of us that walk around that seem to be pretty religious. Well, the problem is, we can't bridle our tongue. We're deceived in our own heart. Our religion is vain. He goes on, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. See, we can't keep our mouths under control. We can't keep our bodies under control. And we can't love the people that God told us to love. And there's a lot of us walking around in chapter 1, I'm going to preach through all of James. It's wonderful, wonderful book. Wonderful book. And as I read through this, I was challenged reading through chapter 1. And I really hope it challenges you a little bit to read through it as well. And just think about, what are you going through in life? I'm going to blame God for it. I'm going to have to take some responsibility of that myself. And when I go through trials or temptations, I got to call out to Him, ask for wisdom and faith, believing what He said, and then putting it into practice in my life. I think a lot of us are deceived into thinking, I'm doing pretty good, but we keep falling in the exact same traps of life. It's like that little illustration you've seen before, and I've loved it, about the guy that pulls the sheep out of the rut. He's stuck in the little ditch, can't move. Somebody gets him out, they pry him out, they put him on the right ground, and he takes like two steps and jumps in the air, right into the same ditch again. And somebody's got to pull him back out. I don't know how many times I've done that. How many times I've watched people get God pull them out of the junk and they jump right back into it. I don't know where you're at in life. I don't have a clue where you're at in your journey, but I am telling you this. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever decision you're trying to make, stop trying to do everything on your own and start trying to trust God. Start looking for the wisdom of God in your life. I guarantee you, it'll be a whole lot better for you than you walking around not doing what God says and deceiving yourself. Let's stand on our feet. She's going to come play for us tonight, give you a chance to maybe talk to God a little bit. Tonight would be a great time for you just to say, I'm just going to cry out to God and ask for wisdom. Maybe tonight you need to say, I've got the knowledge. I know what I'm supposed to do. Most of you in this room would know, whatever you're dealing with right now, the temptation, you know the answer. I guarantee you right now, you know the answer. You need to start applying it to your life. Lord, help these folks tonight. Help us to start applying your truth to to our lives. Lord, I'm talking about plain things. I'm not talking about hidden things. They got to figure some hidden mystery out of their life. I'm talking about just plain truth of where they're at in their life. Please help them see the plain truth tonight and fix some of the temptations they're in. Father, help them stop blaming anybody else. Take responsibility for where they're at in life and start asking you to give them the wisdom to help them navigate through it. Do the work now. Father, we've tried to be faithful to your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help bear witness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. She's going to play.